on this 18th of May. Isn't this something? This year's gone, 2010. Holy man. Lord God. I want to read five verses before I pray this morning. We're in 1 John, but I'm going to be reading from John 3. Very familiar verses before we just open with prayer. I'm going to begin with John 3:16. I'm going to read through 21.
Are we in 1 John or 3?
We're in 1 John, the first chapter is where we're going to study, but I'm going to be reading from John 3. Yeah, Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Father, I just ask that you might breathe upon not only this text, but any of those that we touch upon today with your blessed Holy Spirit, and that we might realize that you did not send the Son to judge, but to save. Lord, that's so important, because oftentimes we feel that as followers of him, we've been sent to judge, when really we are sent to save. Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit will bring the kingdom through us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read two other verses from John 16 before we go to 1 John. He's talking about the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And verse 8, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because if I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Isn't that interesting that the Holy Spirit comes and he will bring what? Judgment of sin, of righteousness. And it's just important that we realize that the Holy Spirit, I know I've told you so many stories about our friends out in California, but I think that one of the revelations that Barb and I have had over the years, just with ourselves, our own lives, is the Spirit of God's faithfulness to deal with things in me. Because at times I have a plan. any of you ever have a plan? Well, this is the way that God should work, and why? Because I read the Bible.
He wrote it.
Yes, thank you very much. There's a difference between the author, isn't there? But in 1 John chapter 1, where we were ending last week, we ended in verse 8, and we're going to start there today. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, to whom is he writing? He's writing to believers. Isn't this important? To a church, sure. But isn't this important when we understand that though we are forgiven, sin can still be present? Yes.
I want to read this. I pray that the Holy Spirit help us read these verses with fresh eyes and hear with fresh ears, with fresh hearing, because as I read this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth. Remember what the truth is, who the truth is. The truth is the Holy Spirit. It's not our ideas about right and wrong and all of that. It's the Holy Spirit. The truth is not in us. If we have the Holy Spirit, the evidence of it is that we know when we sin. Because he convicts us. That's part of his ministry. So those who either, and we deceive ourselves, that we can deceive ourselves. Because human beings are real good at compartmentalizing and acting, playing a role. But the Holy Spirit cuts through all of that. That's why when someone wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit, wants to be born again, I think it's important to let them know that they're inviting chaos into their life. Because everything that they believe about themselves is going to be shaken. They're going to be, all the deception that they believe about who they are or what they, you know, is going to be upset. That's right. The Holy Spirit really messes things up. And we're no longer in control. The lights are turned on in our lives and we see all those areas where we've been, out for number one, you know, and hurt others, and we just are. I mean, I remember when I was born again, and it was rocky. I had to write letters to everyone that I had ever sinned against, and many of them didn't even know that I had done anything because they, you know, I was good at deception. But I had to write to my parents for being so disrespectful of them as my parents. And for lying to them, and it took me a long time to confess the sins that I had committed against my husband. The Holy Spirit doesn't make you do it all at once, thank God, or we would be destroyed.
Let me read two verses before you go on.
Just let me finish my
sentence. All right.
But little by little, when it's time, he will bring up those things, and then you it's like, he always gives you the option. You don't have to do this. But if you want to be free, if you want the fullness of my spirit, if you want full life in me, this is what's required. And he leaves it in the ball in our court, and we can say yes or no.
That's exactly right. The next two verses that I would have read had I gone on further from John 16 says this. I have, where it says concerning judgment, then he goes on and he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come.
Another thing that's very unique about the Holy Spirit that's different than our natural self is that it's always our sin that he reveals, not other people's sin. And if I feel that the Holy Spirit is telling me about your sin, I need to really think that through, because that may not, you know, that might be just criticism and judgment. He's going to tell me about my own sin. And that's a good, I like to find little ways to know, to be able to discern between the voices that I hear, and that's one way that I know when it's the Holy Spirit is I feel that conviction, and it's the only word I know for it. It's kind of an exquisite pain. I mean, it hurts, but it's not. You don't feel condemned. You don't feel. It's like the pain you feel when you put anesthetic on a cut. Only it's in your spirit. It hurts, but it feels good at the same time. Did you have your hand up? Who was it? What?
I was just going to say that we we are not deceived on purpose. We don't desire to be deceived.
No.
By definition, we don't know it.
That's right.
But when he comes, he just simply reveals that to us, and then we have a choice.
Yeah, I love the way he says it here in the message. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is errant nonsense. Our salvation is process. And I think that oftentimes, at least in some of the things that I've experienced in my own life, that by not telling people that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom and that he came to make disciples, not converts, there's a world of difference. A disciple is someone who is learning. And I'm learning about thoughts, attitudes, actions, and reactions and responses in so many different situations. And the Holy Spirit comes to guide us through. Now, when we understand that a little better, we won't play this game of there's no sin in me anymore. I can't be deceived. I think if there's one thing I've learned in my own life, it's how I can be deceived. And unless I constantly walk in openness before God, it's amazing the things that will deceive me. But when the truth is in you, he will guide you into more truth. But the decision always rests with you and I. That's why I went back and wanted to read from John 3 about what salvation is. He who doesn't believe in him is judged already. It isn't that Jesus brought judgment. It's that when you are, when the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom is extended to you, the choice is yours. I mean, do you realize what a gift that is? But it also is a kind of excruciating or exquisite pain, because then you begin to see what your sin has done or the kind of deception you can be led into. And you no longer have that kind of, I guess I would call it carnal arrogance. I can do this. It's like the scripture that many of us have memorized. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do all things. I'll be drawn into the most silliest things if I don't constantly rely on the Spirit of truth. But we have to grow in that. And that's really what Barbara was referring to. As we grow in this Christian life, that exquisite kind of pain is a sign. It's a sign that we're growing. It's a sign that God is moving in us. If you are without that pain, I would at least ask the question, without being condemnatory. If that pain doesn't seem familiar to you, you may be being deceived. Because the exquisite pain is, oh, I didn't see that. It looked so good, you know. If I just had 4 pieces of cake. Do you understand the point that I'm trying to make is that the exquisiteness, yes, Holy Spirit, you're not there to make me feel bad. You're there to free me of that which is causing that pain. And I want to be free. I don't want to be deceived. Because as he's saying here, and I like most versions of it, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. It's the world, it's the thought that we're deceiving ourselves, we're fooling ourselves, but behind that, there's a decision that's been made where I know that I'm deceiving myself. And I am choosing to deceive myself. I know this isn't right. I know this isn't the way. I know this, but I choose not to be bothered by it. Now, the Holy Spirit is a very, he doesn't yell, he doesn't rant, he doesn't rave. You know, he's a still, small voice. But when we read about his coming and his ministry in John's Gospel, we realize that the Spirit of God can be grieved. How do we grieve the Spirit of God? What is grieve associated with? Grieve is associated with loss. I grieve over the loss of a loved one, or I grieve over the loss of some things, or a relationship, and I grieve over that. That's that kind of exquisiteness. Now, when the Holy Spirit is grieved within you, that voice grows dimmer and dimmer as you choose not to obey. Now, the question has to be raised, and Paul raises it in other epistles, but the question is raised, can we grieve the Holy Spirit away? Well, we're going to read in the last chapter of John where he talks about mortal and venial sins. There's a whole bunch of doctrine around that, but it's a kind of what?
It's a bunch of doctrine around everything.
Yeah, I know. but it's very important to know that you can grieve away that voice. You can just say no so many times, and finally, okay. And then you have to ask that spirit to be rekindled within you. So be careful.
I had a time in my life where I absolutely felt like I had a baby inside of me and it was dying. And I felt I was dying with it.
Oh, I hear you.
And that was good. I knew that was a good sign. But,
means it formerly had life, didn't it?
Yeah, and it's dying is not dead. Yeah.
Hmm.
Right after I had the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, yeah, because everything is, I mean, it just really does turn the world upside down.
I know it is.
And particularly if we were religious people before we get filled with the Spirit, nothing makes, everything is just confused and doesn't make sense anymore, except that you know the reality of the voice of God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to take not a rabbit trail, but I want to talk just a minute about why he says we don't have to be worried about judge. The world is already judged. The world, when they don't accept Jesus and his gift of the Holy Spirit, because that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one and the same God. Back in the garden, remember, Adam and Eve chose to disobey, and it says, here was what the enemy said to them: you will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's the curse right there. We, before we know the Lord, are our own gods, and we decide what's good and what's evil. And there are multitudes out there living that way. And they are already judged. Our job isn't to judge them, because they are already judged. They're living lives of they're deceived, you know. And we were that way too, before the Lord came into our lives, and he comes and brings light. But we have to give up being God of our own life. And that's the part that's difficult for us, because we still live in this world and we see opportunities to do whatever would make us happy, you know, and we're out there and we're conflicted. That's why it's so important. And throughout the scripture you'll see God's people commanding the rest of the people of God, choose this day whom you will serve. And those are the choices that we make in a daily manner, in a lot of, you know, in our lives. It becomes, the thing that's exciting for me is that the Holy Spirit is called a helper. So he's there with us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. He's right there in the yoke with us. And that's what makes it exciting, is we don't have to face everything by ourselves, and we're not left to decide everything. We can just kind of lean on him and let him, you know, carry the bulk of the load. But there are times when it's like we feel the weight of the yoke. I'm just sensing this now as I share with you. Sometimes I feel the weight of the yoke on him, and he's out there fighting on my behalf, and I can just sit back and watch him conquer on my behalf. Other times it's like, mm-hmm, he shifts the weight of it over to me and he says, you have to make this choice. It's your call. But knowing that he's there and practicing his presence, you know, because it's not, that is a reality. He is with us. I mean, he's with us. It's a reality. And to know that companionship, I guess that comradeship of the yoke is what I would call it, where he's in with us and we're working together for kingdom purposes, that makes life an adventure. But it's still, sometimes it's very difficult. But he's there, you know?
Excuse me.
Hello.
I was just going to say, this morning, or yesterday, I didn't know if I was coming today or not. And this morning, I wasn't coming. And I was going to have a bad day. And I went to what I was talking for comfort people, which is a computer. And a computer is not a good or bad thing, depending on how I use it. And I just didn't have the interest to blend into it and stay.
Oh.
I knew that I had a goal.
Huh.
And I walked it through, I guess. So
yeah.
I didn't go there.
Isn't that great?
And I thought, okay.
That's the way the Holy Spirit works. He lets us see the result of our decision.
Well, and he works on both. He starts to remove the desire on one, you know, he changes our desires. And the things that used to give us satisfaction are just like dust. And so he really does a masterful job.
He sure does.
At getting us to follow him.
The thing that I appreciate it, I didn't know much about, and I still don't know a lot about it, but the kind of yoke that would be spoken of in those days would be the kind of training yoke where you would have an old bull in one side and you would put the young bull in the other side and they would be yoked together. And the result was that the old bull, who was used to the weight, would be carrying most of the weight and all of the direction from the driver of the bull. But the young bull, he would get in this yoke and he didn't want to go right and left, and he'd end up with a bloody neck and or the goads that were in the back of it that would kick him in until finally he'd say, you know, this is not working for me. And I noticed the old bull, he's just going on and he's not getting a big, you know, blood all around the neck and goads in his legs. He's just pulling the load. I think maybe I ought to listen to him. Well, I think that in our Christian life there is a parallel, and I think that's what Jesus was talking about. I'm in the yoke, I'll carry the most of it. Now, it's a training yoke, because eventually I want you to be able to carry the load. Just like he said it another way in Gospel of John. I am the light of the world, and as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But the day is coming when I will no longer be in the world, and you will be the light of the world. Well, how do you learn to be light if you've never been discipled, never been in the yoke, never felt the pain of your neck all bloody red, and never felt those goads in your knees? You know, this Christian life, they said it was going to be so, all I'm doing is bleeding.
Well,
you know?
Just to clarify, it's the burden is we are the ones that are manifested now in this realm.
Amen.
But the Holy Spirit is with us. He never leaves us. See, that was what was upsetting to the disciples is when Jesus said to them that he was going away. He said, don't freak out about that. I'm sending someone to be with you, my Holy Spirit. My Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will be with you. He'll be in you, and he'll be just like I am to you. He'll comfort you. He'll guide you. He's the same as this. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same life, the same God. So we may feel alone, but we're not alone. And I think everyone, probably of us, has experienced that, just that sense of knowing we're not abandoned, we're not alone. But we're tempted to believe that we are alone and that God has left us and all of that. Well, those are the lies that are very effective from the enemy and or from our own minds that really can submarine us if we let them.
Well, I think also that the word that comes to my heart is the word resource. And anytime we choose a resource other than the resurrection life of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's only a matter of time before that resource will lead us into deception. So constantly, that's why Jesus said to live one day at a time. Don't take any thought about tomorrow. He's not saying don't plan for the future. That's not the point. The point is you've got to learn to live and walk in the way, or you will find yourself just kind of like the little lamb that just wanders off. And it's long gone and turns around and the flock's gone and the shepherd's gone. How'd I get here? Well, he says, I'll go out and get you, bring you back, until you learn how to walk with me. That's the Christian life. And as we walk with him, then all the events of our life take on a different dimension. All the events of our life are not just haphazard. Everything has meaning and purpose because we are filled with the resurrection life, which gives meaning and purpose to ourselves and to others. You know, it's quite amazing. I had a situation last week where I got a call in the middle of the night. Well, it was the middle of the night.
Well, but no, you were half asleep. That's right.
That's right. And the person on the other end was 1,000 miles away, and the point was they were just constantly feeling hassled and anxious and
major anxiety.
And so as we talked together, I just was sitting there saying, you know, the Holy Spirit is a counselor. Anytime you and I think that we are, I think we're going to be a little challenged. I think that you can give correct counsel without the Holy Spirit's anointing. I think you can give correct information that may seemingly help but never helps in the long run. And I was just praying when I was on the phone with this person. I said, you know, Lord, I know a lot about this situation. I don't want what I know to inhibit. I just sat and listened. And the person asked questions, and I was able to respond. And I was able to bring the counsel of the Holy Spirit, turn the young person's life around. And then a couple of days later, reported back to other people that had happened. And I thought, what a privilege. What a privilege to be involved in that. But the point is, the way that comes about is learning to live in the moments. Life is filled with all of these marvelous moments. And there are times, I can remember my mother saying, I don't think it was necessarily from God, just her Norwegian background, you're going to wish your life away. You know, I wish this was over. I wish I was out of school. I wish I was here. And she would say, you're going to wish your life away. Well, I think I understand that. This is the moment that's real. And to learn to live there, that small voice becomes louder than any shouting thing of this realm. That still small voice is there. And he'll say, go this way. Go this way. But you've learned that in the yoke. Now, I don't think that he ever leaves the yoke as the big bull in the picture. But he does transfer to us. It's like that thing that happens in automobiles, you know, one wheel slips, and when it starts to slip, it transfers the drive to another wheel. Well, there is a process by which I believe that's what's happening in our discipleship, where he is giving us more and more responsibility, more and more opportunities. But he doesn't give it prematurely, but he does constantly press us on. I was thinking of those words of Paul in the epistle. I can't remember. I know I haven't arrived, but I do this. Yeah, out of Philippians. Let me just read it because it just comes to mind with such strength that I just love the way he says it. Not that I have already obtained. Yeah. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead and reaching forward, or lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So it's always going to be processed as long as we're in this body. So let's not be surprised when something comes up and we feel that exquisite pain, maybe it doesn't have to become as exquisite as it once did. Do you understand? It's just, you know, that doesn't satisfy anymore. And that was what I, like you were saying, this is what I would go to. But even I now know going to it won't satisfy what's in my heart. The only thing that can satisfy what's in my heart is what I already know, and I'm going to go to the Lord. And you make the choices. That's the great thing about the Holy Spirit. I can't remember all of the words. If one of you has an amplified Bible, where it talks about when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be a standby, a counselor, an interceder, or an intercessor, a helper. I think there are three or four more other ones that I just don't recall. And I think, gee, I really need a counselor. I do need a helper. I do need a standby. He'll never leave me. Yeah. He is the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. That is so comforting when we face the realities of life, because if we look out just with our natural eyes, we don't see any way out. There's no way through. And the moment that we yield to him, there's a way. That's what I was on the phone with this person the other night. They were constantly looking at all of the pressures and all of the things that produce anxiety. And we were just able to pray together and say, you know, let's change the focus. I want you to choose where you want to look. You're going to look to the life that is within you or to the pressures that are upon you. And just over the phone, the voice would change. Oh, 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 you know, and it's not that you or I in a similar situation are the miracle worker. It's that the miracle worker is in us, and he works miracles relationally with ourselves and with others. This is what he's talking about when he says a claim like that is arrant nonsense. We're only fooling ourselves to think that we can't be deceived by sin. Even after you're born again, you can be deceived. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just go away. The word I would use is dormant, but he's not really dormant, not dead. It's just that we've chosen to grieve him. We've just chosen to, until finally, until we want to hear him again, and the moment we repent and want to hear him again, the voice is back. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that magnificent? Yes?
And I said before, verse 9 is what it looks like, what 7 looks like.
Go ahead.
7 says, but if he walk in the light, as he is in the light.
Right.
And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, now this is walking in the light.
That's right.
This is what it looks like to walk in the light.
That's right.
Just to confess your sin. Mm-hmm. To be faithful and to deny sins.
Yeah, I just love that. And it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then he says it again. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us.
His word, again there, that doesn't mean the Bible verses we've memorized or our interpretation of certain scriptures. It means the person, Jesus, in the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
His word.
I just have to interject something. Yes. I've told this story before, but on Saturday night, we listened to a minister, who professed to be a minister, say, I no longer sin. The next morning, when I sat in church, the first words out of our minister's mouth when he stepped to the podium, if anyone tells you that they are without sin, they are a liar.
Was the pastor at that meeting too?
No.
Oh,
no. There were totally different. It was on the other side of town, out east, and there were 5 ministers, and this one professed that he no longer sins.
Bless his soul.
Oh, yeah. Well, the Holy Spirit, I mean, the Holy Spirit is faithful.
One day he's going to come, surprise.
Yeah.
Oh, boy. Thank you for telling us. I appreciate that. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word's not in us. My little children. Now, I don't think it was all little kiddies. I think he's writing to us of all ages and sexes, and he's saying, I'm writing to you these things that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. One of the things that I've found about the Holy Spirit is that when he convicts us, the moment we are convicted of sin, he immediately shows us Jesus Christ in Calvary. When the enemy, quote, convicts us, he'll show us no way out. In fact, what he'll say is, don't you give me that Jesus stuff. There's no way out of this sin. There's no way you're going to be forgiven. And he'll just beat you down and down. And the confusion is because they're both telling you the same truth. But the truth in the mouth of a liar is a lie. You know, the enemy will tell you you shouldn't commit sin. And the Holy Spirit will tell you you shouldn't commit sin. But one is in the mouth of a liar, and one is from the Holy Spirit. Yes, Ellen.
Well, I feel like at the moment that he shows you the conviction, he also gives you the grace.
Yes, it's there. It's present. But when the enemy has false conviction, there's no choice. You've already done it. And you gotta suffer from you. They'll beat you and beat you and beat you over the head. And again, the illusion or the difficulty is that he's telling you a truth. Do you understand?
It's hard. It's also hard to try to differentiate the difference between conviction and condemnation, except that there is a way to him.
There's no way, absolutely. Yeah, we go back to that John 16 again, because that's what he talks about. That's why when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And you learn to hear the voice. You learn to hear the voice. And I've tried to say this many ways because I found it so much true in my own life and in others. God has a way for you and I that is the same theologically, the blood of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, the coming, all of that. But he also has a way for you that's different than the way for me. There are things in your life he may deal with long before he ever deals with them in my life, and vice versa. And that's important to know. Otherwise, we fall into that old nature of, well, if God's dealing with me, he ought to be dealing with you too. And oftentimes, that's what religion produces.
That's right.
You understand what I mean? So it's so important for us to know John 10, where he talks about the lambs and the sheep. He says, the sheep hear my voice. And it's so important for us to realize that. And the process of discipleship is to walk in the light by hearing his voice. I don't know if I understand the electronics, but it's voice activated. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, walking in the light for us is the same as when Jesus said to his disciples, follow me.
Come on.
I mean, it's just following the Lord on a journey, on a way, and it's the same process. That's why I love the Gospels, because you can see how he disciples those men that, you know, they're just human like we are, doing really what appears to us to be really, you know, like, you want to go, well, didn't you see that? That was wrong, guys. That was pretty obvious. Well, no, it wasn't. And he just very either gently, depending on circumstances and how the Father was leading him, corrects them or leads them and trains them. So each one of us has that personal mentor that lives in us, that's working with us, and that has tremendous respect for our gifts and our graces. He's put them in there. He knows what he's planted in us. He knows who we are better than we know ourselves.
Amen.
And he is in total control with all the resources of heaven at his command. So we're in a good place as disciples of the Lord.
What is it? Yes.
I was just saying, this is the way my weird head works, but on a computer, antivirus is called a TSR, a terminate, let's say, resident. In other words, it's in the background running, but it's not in your face until you run across the problem. And then it says, excuse me, and then you have a decision to make.
Huh.
But it's still running in the background. Uh-huh. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of like the Holy Spirit. He's always running in the background. The question is, am I willing to listen when he says, excuse me?
Yeah.
That was an error.
Yes, great.
You know, I was thinking, go ahead.
Well, I have an example, too. It's interesting because the word advocate comes up in the next verses,
that's the one
which is an attorney in our lingo. This is the time of year where nonprofits, which we are now, you know, Moan Ministries, have to fill out a 990, or they're going to get their tax-exempt status. Well, I knew about it, but I read the exemptions, and I thought, you know, I think we're exempt because this is kind of like a church in a way. He's a minister and so forth, and churches are exempt from that particular thing. But, so I wasn't going to do it. Because it's just like this really thick form, and I thought, this is just stupid. We don't make enough for the government to worry about. I don't want to give them the satisfaction. You know, all those things were working in my brain. And so anyway, that's the decision I had made. Well, I got a call from our advocate, Gene Griffin. And he said, you know, you need to file the 990. And I said, well, I know about it, and I gave him some bunch of excuses, like some of them. He said, well, no, I think you really need to, and I'm going to be out of town, so, in other words, it's the ball's in your court. And so I thought, you know, Gene knows more about this than I do. I think I better. That was one of those, excuse me. So I went ahead yesterday and did it all and got it in. I found the easy form, which is for ministries like ours, you know, low-income type ministries. And filled it out, got it all set, and sent it off. And I'm going, thank you, Gene. I sent him a little text message, and called him my advocate, which I hardly ever use that word. And I said, you know, thanks for watching our back, and you're the best. That was that. But anyway, today we're talking about advocates, and this is just exactly what you said about how the Holy Spirit is running in the background, watching out for our best. He's got our back.
Yeah,
he's not against us. We're on the same side, but we're stupid, and we're arrogant, you know. And we think we know what's best. And he's back there saying, "Excuse me, you're going to get in trouble if you do this. And if we listen, we can save ourselves a lot of grief."
I'm not sure he wants to be called TSR, but he is the same resident.
No, the strange thing is that Barb and I were talking the other day about a situation several years ago where a young man and his girlfriend, we'll call her that, and they were both, I guess, believers, and
but they were young 20-year-olds. Okay.
Well, they weren't
hormones raging type 20-year-olds.
Yeah.
So anyway, they were out, had a date that night. They came back to his apartment. And as things can happen, things got a little hot and heated, and they said, we better pray. And, you know, now I'm hearing this story after the fact, people. And, which now I feel that's a good thing to do, Well, they prayed, God, if you don't want us to have sex, send an elder by our house. I am telling you the gospel truth. Well, early in the morning, it must have been 6:30 or 7, they're knocking on my door saying, Tom, we just want to make sure that we did this the right way, because we really prayed and we asked for an elder to come by. And I thought, talk about deception. But there were four of us. It was Gene Griffin, Bill Sanders, Chuck Fair, and myself, that had been friends for 30, 40 years. And this guy would go from one to the other, hearing the same thing from each one of us. and never listened. And the thing that was so funny was he would tell us, you know, well, you know, Chuck and Bill and Gene, they don't know you're the one. Until I told them what they didn't want to hear. And then Bill would hear Tom and Gene and Chuck, they just don't know where it's at, you know, because they're not. And round and round, this guy did it for a couple of years. And it got so funny when we were set to pray, he said, well, who saw so-and-so this week?
I just aside though, that's what religion does.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
I mean, we really need it. Religion is such a deception.
Oh,
now you've got an elder you can blame.
Sure.
They didn't show up.
Yeah.
So, therefore.
Well, they weren't sensitive to the Spirit, I guess.
But when the Holy Spirit is resident in you and giving and they're yoked with you.
Well, just in that situation, why did they want to pray? They wanted to justify sin. They didn't want to justify what the Spirit of God wanted. They already knew what they wanted. I thought that's interesting. I want to read something else. It's not a rabbit trail. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, you can hunger and thirst for a lot of things that aren't righteous. And I think sometimes, just like this young couple, bless their souls. I wasn't angry with them. I just thought, my gosh, how easily we can be deceived. And the thing is, they that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be satisfied. I have hungered and thirsted for things that are not righteous. And it's in the middle of those times where the path is clear, where the voice is clear, where the counselor, the advocate, the standby, the intercessor is saying, you don't need that. You just don't need that. I can recall so many instances, maybe like the thing that Miriam's referring to, but where I've heard brothers and sisters say the exact same things from the exact same scriptures, and one of them is saying, no way. And the other one's saying, okay. Do you understand what I mean? That's why we've got to have a relationship. You cannot have a relationship with a book. Oh, well, then you're going to be accused, and I'll just get the accusation out there so you'll hear it. Well, it's just too subjective. What you just don't want objective truth like the Bible. So you want to live in your subjective reality, and you can prove whatever you'd like to prove.
It's interesting to me that the accusation of subjectivity comes because when you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, you know it's not your own thought. It's one that you wouldn't have come up with.
Yeah.
Especially when they come against what you want to do. I mean, that's not my bit. The angel of my better nature or anything like that. That's the Holy Spirit. And it's outside of us, but yet it's in us. So, I don't know. I'm trying to remember back before I was born again the first time I had that sense of that from the outside coming into me was when I was born again. God is real. The Holy Spirit is real. I just wish, you know, we weren't so set on just believing what we could see in this modern age. But that's the way, that's our cultural heritage, I'm afraid. That scientific rationalism, and it makes it faith very difficult. But generations before us didn't have near as much difficulty with it as we do in the modern age.
Let's read on. Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, verse 2 of chapter 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. What is propitiation? I can't spell it. Well, I guess I could.
I think I should have researched this before I came, but I think this is only used twice in Scripture here, and then one place in the Old Testament where they're dealing with a sacrificial offering, the priest's offering.
The word literally means satisfies or satisfaction. That Jesus, He Himself is the satisfaction to God.
The total.
For our sins, and not ours only, but for those of the whole world. Yes.
And that comes from original covenant. Mm-hmm. When God said, if you sin, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. There was a covenant with there was an Adamic covenant,
yeah,
that they broke. Well, at that time, when they broke that covenant, then the only satisfaction or the fact that they broke the covenant is death. And He paid it.
That's right. That's a good way to put it. In fact, there is a great deal of difference between the blood of sacrifices in the Old Testament, all kinds of blood, all kinds of sacrifices, the whole sacrificial system, but the best that it could do was to cover. And when we read in the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The world is a world of difference between having your sin hidden, because the Old Testament concept was simply that the blood of these animals covered sin so that God could still deal with man, because He had said, I will not look upon sin. Well, in the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ is not like the blood of bulls and goats and birds and such. The blood of Jesus Christ is like God's perfect detergent. It absolutely destroys sin. And the difference is phenomenal. That's why the New Testament and the blood of Jesus is so important. That's why when we do take communion and we realize that He is the propitiation, in fact, some of the denominations that we have all been in would have this as part of their liturgy. From Orthodox to Catholic to Protestant to Independent to free churches would have in this, and He is the propitiation of our sins. And oftentimes we've said it not knowing what it means. It means He cleanses them. They are gone. They do not exist. Yes?
My Bible says He is the atoning sacrifice.
Absolutely. The atoning sacrifice, yes. In other words, God says, I'm satisfied. Death no longer need reign. The last enemy to be defeated was death. One of the things that was crippling to Adam and Eve is, if it was true that they were going to die, why didn't they, after they ate the fruit? Well, we didn't die. The enemy says, of course not. God lied to you. You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. Do you hear that?
Sure.
Because the event or the result of that was future. But the act was present. Same is true with you and me.
That happens all the time.
Happens all the time.
And we get the consequences of our behavior way down the road, but
it comes. Oh, yeah, but it comes. I only wanted to play with this. In fact, I was just remembering some things that I used to deal a lot with some kids over at a church here in, it's a radio relevant world. I'm mumbling. And they had, on a break one time, had been playing with some things that can get you into some difficulties. Not every Ouija board is going to have a demon. Good grief. But you can get involved in that sort of occultish kind of stuff. It gets you kind of curious and interested, and it just sucks you in deeper and deeper and deeper. And again, I would say not every Ouija board just happens that the one that we burned to scream. But I won't go into that. Do you understand what I mean? So anyway, in talking to them, I was saying to them, this just isn't wise. I think you can find a better activity than this, than playing with this. Because they were getting some answers, to their questions, any of the whole thing. Well, it's very important for us to realize that the enemy is real. He is a real spirit and he is present. And I was listening to someone the other day that was saying that what we've all said is that one of the things that he would like to do is either become something like this: there is no such thing as the devil, or to make him so big and so huge and so omniscient that there's no way to escape him. Any of those are lies that will help you. You understand what I mean? You've got to be careful. That's why you need a counselor. That's why you need an advocate. That's why you need a helper. That's why you need an intercessor inside of you, because you can be drawn into things. Our friends, you know, that you just came back from Africa, those funny friends of ours. One of the things that was so funny about us is Mike and I were emailing back and forth, and he said something, and it really, do you ever get something that really rings your bell? You know, and I just had to respond, so I'm writing 4 and 5 paragraphs of email back to him. Oh, the reality of the devil in Africa is a bit different than here. They have no problems with spirits. But you mentioned it to a sophisticated 21st century American. There are spirits out there that want to seduce you, and they have sweet voices, and like Barb used to say, they're all handsome like Dean Martin, and just go this way, or, you know, Anne Margaret, you know, whatever. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are voices out there, and you've got to learn to hear the right voice.
And really, the existence, I mean, that religious discussion, which is really pointless in my opinion, because you're going to have, everybody will share their ignorance about the devil. What I know for sure is that there are out there things that are tempting every one of us to be God again, to retake our position as where we think we're in charge, to take control of our life again.
To satisfy ourselves.
And, you know, and we need to resist them no matter where they come from. I don't need to identify the source. What I need to do is to be, there's a scripture in Romans that says, you know, be ignorant of the things, wicked things, but be wise in the things of God.
Yeah.
That's where we need to focus, is on knowing the Lord. The enemy is real, okay, but I want to know the Lord.
Yeah, in fact, early in our Christian life, and some of you may have had these same experiences, we went through a lot of deliverance services, and things happened that, I mean, just make your eyes roll back and say that can't happen. There was reality in it, but the point was, it wasn't, I don't think, as necessary as those involved in it thought it was.
Yeah. Okay.
Does that make sense?
A lot of people get delivered of things without, they don't even know. They just know that they feel
right.
Much, they feel freer and cleaner.
Free. If we will come, that's why I love E. Stanley Jones when he says, if you'll glance at the world and gaze at Jesus, you'll find yourself being daily delivered from demonic things. You know, I've seen demonic manifestations that you'd shake your head at. But I find that you only deal with them when they come up. Mm-hmm. You don't have a seminar on how the devil works. It just, it's not healthy. It's not helpful. Yes, Helen?
That's the way that people don't handle money. You know, they said they can, if they handle real money enough, they can recognize that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Easier than the rest of
us. Right.
Yeah, I heard that too, Helen. That you become so familiar with the real that you intuitively can pick up the counterfeits. Yes.
What she said.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's what.
And another analogy that is helpful for me is, and I've used this before here, so I'm repeating myself.
Should I write that down?
Yes. That right now in this room there are probably billions of germs that are out to attack us.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
Pneumonia and MRSA and all these super bugs, and we could absolutely
freak out
over those things. The truth is, if we are doing practicing good hygiene, health habits, eating well, taking our vitamins, doing what we know to keep our body, our immune system built up, we fend off those enemies daily without even knowing what they are. It's a mentally ill person that focuses on junk. They call it OCD. They wash their hands all the time, and they end up being recluses and wearing masks and losing their lives that way.
Howard Hughes.
But that, to me, is a beautiful God-given example of how we should defeat the enemy, and that's focused on our own spiritual health and relate to Him. Let Him be our life, and He has already conquered the enemy. That doesn't mean that we don't get sick once in a while. We don't succumb to an attack, but our body fights a mighty war on our behalf
every
day. those little white blood cells and those T cells are working overtime to protect us. And so we are, you know, of course we're, sometimes we get sick, like I said, but we still, our bodies fight for us. When we're tempted, the Lord fights for us.
Amen.
That analogy holds through in so many ways. It's true.
Could the possibility, this thing we call intuition, I'm sure everybody's had an experience when something just told you to do something or to not do it. I call it intuition. And could that be the Holy Spirit speaking?
What intuition is as a spiritual gift. Yeah, it's part of our spirit, to exercise our spirit. The thing about the body, soul, and spirit trichotomy is that it's really not a description of how it really is. It's all interwoven. Body, soul, and spirit are all intertwined and interdependent.
You don't get this intuition. It's just
once in a while.
Yeah. Yeah, I think we have to learn, because the voice of the enemy is a voice of that is a what's the great imitator?
Counterfeiter.
He is a counterfeit voice, and he tries to sound like something real. So that intuitive voice, the more we pursue the light, pursue the Lord Jesus, the less we can be intuitively led astray.
Because we can be led astray.
We can be led astray. Yes, Juan?
This verse in the same chapter you talk about, verse 17, and verse 15, my scripture says, stop loving this evil world and all that's in it.
Yes.
It offers you. But when you love the world, you show that you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only the lust of physical pleasure. Lust for everything you see, buys it not possession, these are not from the Father.
Yeah,
that's
too
right.
Clear.
That's all good.
Yeah, and there's a temporariness to it, because the next verse that you could have read is, the world's passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. There are things that promise to abide forever, but they aren't. They're of this realm and of this world. And the distinguishing person is the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. So this is not an eternal thing, Tom, Warren, Barb, you know.
Yeah.
Don't give yourself here. Son, it's good. And
the things are true, good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They call that the mental health chapter.
Really?
Yeah.
We're
also
going to,
Satan comes as an angel of light.
That's right. Paul talks about
that. That's really good
stuff. And, you know, sin has its pleasures.
That's right.
Scripture makes that clear, too, but you got to decide you want your pleasure now with hell to pay later, or vice versa.
Yes.
I think also sometimes the Lord just hides stuff from us, where we get to a place where we think we can hear, and we're not going to be deceived, etc. And we're just deceived. I find that causes us to realize that we need each other. Because I might be deceived, but you might hear the Lord saying, wait a minute, there's a problem here.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is an interaction in the body,
yes,
or a partnerness of us being, walking safely in the Spirit. And I think of a certain one that we were deceived about, and then the Lord showed us,
yes,
primarily through our wives, that there was a problem there. Well, it was hidden from us for whatever reason.
That's right.
But yet there was safety because we were walking as a part of the body.
Well, the body is just like the body Barbara was describing. It's personal. We have all of these things that are defenses.
That's right.
And when we walk and live in community, we become a defense and a help to one another. So what I would say, or Buck would say to me, say, you know, Tom, it just doesn't feel right. Let's examine it together. It's not an accusation. We become a help to each other. We need each other.
Yeah, that's what it means in Ephesians 1. It says, submit yourself to one another as to the Lord. Because we need one another. And humility, I mean, that's a hallmark of a believer, I think, is that recognition, that poverty of spirit. that recognizes we don't have it all.
Blessed are the poor in spirit.
And we get to the place where we realize it's not all about us.
Yeah.
That's right.
It's all about you. And it's not about all, but also for those of the whole world, he's forgiven our sin. Verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And I'm going to read the next verse because it helps understand it. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth's not in him. You know, John is just so darn black and white here. You just don't get much gray from this fellow, do you?
No.
If you're a Christian, you walk like one. If you're not, you don't. And if you don't, then repent. And you can. I mean, it's not rocket science. But whoever keeps his word, verse 5, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked.
Okay, I want to once again look at that verse. It says, he who, by this we know him that we keep his commandments. Right away, we go to the scriptures. Those are the commandments. That's not where these people went when they heard this. They didn't have the scriptures. They had John, who shared life with them and his experience of knowing Jesus, and they were encouraged to walk by the Spirit, to know the commands of the Lord by the Spirit. They weren't lined up. It wasn't the Ten Commandments. It wasn't any of that. They were individually... It was the commandment of a wife who was constantly complaining about her husband to begin to respect her husband. The Holy Spirit would speak that to her. Or the husband who was too harsh with his children for the Holy Spirit to speak to him. That was the command of the Lord, to be like the Lord, like a father, a loving father to his children instead of a harsh judge. Those were the commands that would be spoken different for each person as they walked by the Spirit, and the Lord was walking with them on this journey. It would just depend on, you know, it wasn't this list like we have it, this bullet list of commands that everybody had to do, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that and thou shalt not hang out with people that do, you know, none of those. It was...
Well, and not only that, but it's the kind of thing that we see every group of people. There was a book written, or a little pamphlet, years and years ago. Some of you may recall it. It says, forgive us our denominating against each other. And it was very, very clear, because it was about this point. Everybody has got their books. Your list is over here. You got 8 on this one. Oh, this one's only got 6. This is 4. This one doesn't have any. You understand what I'm saying? We think of commandments rather than as something on a paper. That would be like, okay, you're saved, here's a book, go on. No, you are saved, you have someone inside. In the in one of Watchman Nee's books, he tells about going to a city that was very much immersed in the smoking of opium. They had a lot of opium dens. And this man came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, was radically transformed, and began to work that out with his family, and had some problems with his former friends who wanted him to still smoke, and he didn't. Well, Watchman Nee had to leave and was gone for about 2 or 3 years. And he came back later, and this guy just groaned, so in the Lord and his family and his testimony. And he said to Washington, he said, well, what happened that you've grown so much in the Lord? And he said, well, I just obey the boss man. And Washington, he said, the boss man? Yeah. When the Holy Spirit came, he became the boss man. So I just asked the boss man all the time what I ought to be doing. And the boss man always told me.
There you have it.
And I thought, you know, that's what he leaves us with. Yes.
And the point was, trust your intuition. Mm-hmm. Said that guy the voltage to my car. You know, when I saw the super parking lot, I saw somebody, I saw them. But if you thought about it at the time, you knew it. But you didn't like the thing. You didn't have it. I mean, we don't trust them.
The Lord, the Lord is really faithful to, but we are, we make it so complicated.
I mean, like, when you're driving, you can tell somebody that's
in front of you. That's
amazing. There's just all these warnings around us all the time, but
we told you 2 weeks ago about my daughter was driving up here by the Walmart at 71st and was coming across Memorial and was coming across on the green, and the guy went through on the red. And she said, normally my, I would have just hit the brakes, but I hit the gas and sped ahead, and it missed us by an inch. You know, it would have caught a broadside. Well, I think that those are little movements of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Well, you know, we somehow expect, and, and again, I go back to kind of what I began the morning with. We expect that when you become a Christian, it's all sweetness and light. And when you become a Christian, you can become an outcast. You can become lied about. You can be, you know, I can think of so many situations where people said things about us, you know. There are other things I could have told them that would have been true, you know. But they would say things about you, and you say, and there's no defense.
Yeah.
The Lord will be your defense.
Yeah, I never promised
you. Well, Father, I wanna thank you for your presence, your resurrection life that is always available to us. Always available. Father, I just ask that you will enable us to constantly choose you so that voice becomes more and more predominant and enables us to walk more and more in the light of your Spirit. And in so doing, bring your kingdom to bear on those with whom we have contact in this world. We bless you and we worship you and we thank you. And bless this house, Father. Bless this house. Come and continue to fill it with your Holy Spirit. Be with Sid and John and the family that comes here. And Father, we just ask that you will bless John especially and heal and renew his mind and his body and Lord, we just ask for you to be glorified as you have been and will continue to be here. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.